Hello, this is a recording of a sermon given on Sunday, the 8th of January, 2023, looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you're listening to this and have the chance also, it would be great to read Acts chapter 16 to understand a little bit more of the history of the work of the Apostle Paul in the church in Philippi. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you that you speak to us through it. And so, Father, as we come to open up the beginning of this new letter, please would you be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Bible book of Philippians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Philippi. Philippi is in modern-day Greece, up in the northeast towards the border with Bulgaria. It was a wealthy city with a strong Roman influence. It was a church that was planted by the Apostle Paul with his companion Silas in what is often referred to as their second missionary journey. We're told in Acts 16 that the Apostle Paul was called to Philippi in a vision and went. And first of all, he met a lady called Lydia at a place of prayer, and we're told that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She and her household are baptised and welcome the apostle into her home. Paul and Silas then spend a season in Philippi, but Acts recalls an incident when a female slave who predicted the future confronted Paul and Silas. We're told that the slave girl earned her owners lots of money, but with the spirit she had, she was able to recognise Paul and Silas as servants of the Most High God. Paul drives out this fortune-telling spirit in the name of Jesus, and this makes her owners furious, and they have Paul and Silas arrested. Paul and Silas are in prison, they're singing songs, but by the grace of God, he sends an earthquake and the doors of the prison fly open. And the jailer panics, is about to kill himself. Paul jumps in and the jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." The next thing we are told that the jailer and his household were baptised. They are, Paul and Silas are released. They go to Lydia's house for a church meeting before they move on to Thessalonica. So we have here, by way of background, a church where Paul had spent some time, probably meeting in Lydia's home, a house church. I made up any characters we know are the Philippian jailer and Lydia. By the time the Apostle Paul comes to write this book to the church in Philippi, he himself is in prison. We learn that he is in chains, and it's more than likely that we're in Acts 28 territory, he's in Rome. So some distance, some time has passed since he was with the Philippians. But it's clear from the letter that he kept in contact. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that the church in Philippi gave generously to the wider church in spite of their poverty. And we know that Paul and Silas have been sending workers to encourage each other. And so the heart of this book are questions about partnership. And what does Christian partnership look like? The book also addresses questions like, what does it look like to follow Jesus Christ? What should our attitude be? And it's also a book that asks us what it looks like to live for Jesus when life is hard, and we'll end with the theme of contentment. So that sets the background to the letter. Let's just have a quick look at the introductory verses. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, they're writing this letter to all God's holy people. All the translations translate that as saint. But of course, a saint is any Christian. Is a saint, a holy person. But it's of course written not just to the people, but also to the overseers and deacons. Overseers, the Greek word is episkopos, it's literally a bishop and deacons. In other words, those in church leadership. So as we read this letter, we get individual applications, so it's for each one of us, but also corporate applications for us in leadership. As that leads us into verses 3 to 11, and I want to make one big observation here, that Paul is committed and give thanks to God for gospel partnership. Have a look how he begins, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. The word partnership here is not a friendship type word. It's a business type word. In other words, it's people working together in a common cause. You can imagine someone who's a carpenter, a chippy, and someone who's a bricklayer coming together to run a business together, to be in a builders. And that's like Paul and the Philippians. They're working together for the mission of the Lord Jesus. And we see, therefore, a model of what Christian partnership between churches looks like. And so it seems to me that we can apply this passage not only to our own relationships with each other, but also to our partnerships with other churches, particularly for St. Ethelburgers and St. Matthews, our relationship together, our mission partners, but also a wider with the deanery and other like-minded churches across Sussex. And I want to suggest there's four elements to gospel partnership that we see here. Firstly, it's emotional. It's built on deep relationships. The apostle, verse 4, prays with joy for them. You don't pray with joy unless you know someone, you care about someone, you've got affections for them. Verse 7, we're told, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Paul cares for this church. Verse 8, God could testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, he'll say that the Philippians are his joy and his crown. There's emotion in this partnership. It's deeply relational. A reminder that as we seek to build partnerships with St. Matthews and St. Ethelburgers and with our mission partners and wider, they're not just to be functional. They're to be relational. They're to be emotional. And can I encourage us to do that? So it's a gospel partnership that's emotional. Second thing to observe is that it's mutual. He talks about verse 5, your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They weren't just partners when Paul was with them. They carried on being partners. And as we read the letter, we'll see the Philippians have supported Paul and sent Epaphroditus to him. And Paul wants to send Timothy back to encourage them. Verse 7, he writes, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. This is very mutual. And so partnership is about giving and receiving. How can we bless other churches and they bless us? Are we committed to two-way mutual partnership? Thirdly, it's practical. I take it that works out of this idea of partnership. It leads to financial, practical and support with people. So are we as a church generous and willing to give practically from what our resources for the benefit of others? What would it look like to do that with our mission partners? What about what it looked like in our deanery to share the resources we've got? Gospel partnership, as we see between Paul and the Philippians. It's emotional, it's mutual, it's practical. But right at the heart of it, it's also prayerful. And it's verses 9 to 11 where I just want to stop for a moment. Let me read that prayer. Paul prays, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be able to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What do we pray for other churches? What do we pray for our mission partners? Do we pray this sort of prayer? Prayer that their love, I take it that's love of God, love of neighbour, will abound in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, that they might understand the Bible better so that their love might be shaped by it. Reminder, Bible studies are not academic. Sermons are not academic. This is about how our understanding of God shapes the way we live. So that, verse 10, you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I don't know about you, I find life is full of difficult choices. What a wonderful thing to pray for someone, that they'd be able to discern what is best, that they might be pure, that they might be blameless. Are we praying that our groups, our discipleship groups, our midweek groups, would help us discern how to live, and that our lives would be, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ? Praying for fruitful Christian lives, the glory and praise of God. See, the temptation I've seen is that often we're tempted more to pray for sickness with people, but also for buildings and programs. And we're rather less enthusiastic about praying for spiritual growth. Can we learn from this prayer? Can we pray differently for other churches and our partners? One final thought. As the apostle gives thanks for this partnership, he says, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And he's confident, therefore, that the work that began when he was with them, with Paul and Silas in Philippi, with Lydia and the jailer, that God began that work. And that he will bring it to completion. Trusting that by the grace of God, as we partner with others, he will begin and end all good work. What a wonderful hope for any form of ministry. Some of you will know that for many years I led a Christian summer venture for 11 to 14 year olds. I was just a general leader and then went on to become the overall leader. Each year we saw 50 11 to 14 year olds come and see us. Some came back for 2, 3, maybe 4 years at maximum. But I'm now at the stage where occasionally I pop onto a church's website and I see a youth or a families worker. And they were one of the young people who was with us on camp. Or I speak to a parent or hear a story of someone who came to faith on those camps and is now walking with the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for that good work which he began and which he brings to completion. So as we close and we think about gospel partnerships, what does that mean for our two churches at St. Ethelburga's and at St. Matthew's? How can we strengthen our partnerships with each other? How can we strengthen our partnership with our mission partners? How can we strengthen our partnership with the deanery and with churches beyond? There's much to think about and much to pray about.